Wow, what a blessed Sabbath already. Thank you, worship team, for leading us in the music today. You know, we've talked about the whole concept of worship. That's one of the main focuses of our church family here at Point Loma, is just to worship God in all of His glory and His holiness. And every time, every Sabbath, I look forward to coming and just being a part of this great worship service here at Point Loma. And this week is no exception. We've had quite an interesting week. God is blessed. But you know, the Bible says that God giveth and also God taketh away, and blessed be the name of the Lord. Yesterday afternoon I performed the memorial service for my wife's aunt. And you know, you never know exactly what the atmosphere is going to be at a memorial service or a funeral. And as a pastor, you just kind of come prepared for just about anything. And first of all, as I got up, I reminded the group that was there, it was about 200 people, and I said, you know, it's amazing to me every time I go to either a wedding or a memorial service or a funeral service, it's like a family reunion. I saw cousins there that I hadn't seen in 20 years. Relatives that you know, live across the United States. So it was kind of a great reunion, and I'm reminded that regardless of where we go and whether we live close to or far away from our loved ones, that as Christians we always have that blessed hope that someday we will all be reunited in God's kingdom. And the Bible tells us very clearly in Revelation that there will be no more weeping, no more death, no more dying. That's going to be wonderful, isn't it? To know that through eternity, we can spend eternity with those that we love and those that we're, you know, and we'll all realize that we're family. When we see Adam and Eve standing up there, we'll say, well, okay, Grandma and Grandpa, these are all your kids. And that's going to be a wonderful day. Looking forward to that. Come quickly, Lord Jesus, is my prayer. As I close the book of Hebrews, the letter written to the Hebrews church, and it's interesting because we know that the word Hebrew means it's equated with Israel and the Hebrew people, Hebrew nation, the Hebrew language. Paul has written this letter to them to encourage them, but also to show to his fellow Hebrews, his fellow Israelites, the way God has blessed throughout the ages. And in the 11th chapter, as we reviewed and we looked at the 11th chapter, we see a list of individuals. Some of them were descendants of Abraham and others were not. And we're reminded that most of us here are not descendants of Abraham. Some of you may be. I know that Jean Knittle, she's up visiting in Seattle, her grandkids, but she is part Jewish, and so she would be considered a descendant of Abraham. And but we know that we are included as God's children because Jesus came to die for all humanity, not just a special group or a special person, that we are all His children, and we all have the opportunity to receive the blessed, the grace that He pours out upon us, and the opportunity to accept eternal life into our lives. Have you ever gone on to a race, to race a car or a bicycle or even a foot race? Yeah, okay, I saw some hands. Yeah, okay, I expected, yeah, good. Some of you have. Have you ever dreamt about being a racer, somebody who races bicycles or motorcycles or cars or foot races? Because I know we have some foot races here. I know there's a couple of you ladies that have done some racing, running. Well, it's probably no surprise to you that I always saw myself in my alter ego, in my dreams, as a race car driver. And if you knew me when I was younger, you probably thought I was the way I used to drive up the hill to PUC. It's a very windy road. And I used to envision myself that I was racing, you know. A couple times the cops thought so too. And But the point is that in my, you know, I just kind of had this thing. I always wanted to be a race car driver. So I went down to Sears Point, which is just a little southeast of Napa, there in Napa Valley. And they have a big racetrack there. And I used to go to the races and enjoyed once a year or twice a year going and watching those cars rip around the track, chase each other around the track. I became friends with one of the race car drivers. He was a driver for BMW, I believe, of Long Beach, and then he also raced his own car. It was a 911 Porsche Turbo. And I got to know Dennis over the years. I was talking to him the other day. He lives in Anaheim. He doesn't race anymore, but he builds cars for guys who race. And I said, you know, Dennis, I have known you for 33 years. He goes, man, has it been that long? And we had a good time talking about the old days when he used to chase Paul Newman around the track. Paul Newman, as you know, was an actor, but also he raced for, back then it was called Datsun of California. It's now Nissan. But he raced with 260Zs and I believe even a 280 at one time. But so I finally looked into what it would take to become a race car driver. Of course, I couldn't let my parents know this because they had other dreams for me and other visions for me. So I went down there, and at that time there was a course that you could take. You could become a race car driver. They had cars all set up. But there were things that you had to equip yourself with, and you had to buy that yourself. Of course, number one was a helmet, and it had to be a helmet that was made well, usually by Dot or some other company that makes nice helmets. The other thing was you had to have a fireproof, sort of like a jumpsuit that you wore. And you had to have a special kind of gloves, and you had to wear a special type of shoes, very lightweight shoes, so that it was almost like driving barefooted in a sense, because you have to feel the pedals. You need to have that feel of the car, you know. And there was other little things. You had to have like a walkie-talkie type setup so you could talk to the guys in the pit and tell them how the car is doing. And just a lot of little things. And back then, it added up to over $1,000, and that was quite a bit. And I don't know how much it would cost to set you up. I think Dustin knows, but because I noticed recently on Facebook that he purchased, I think, a suit. Did you know that, Mom and Dad? Anyway, but we had to be equipped properly. You couldn't just get in a car and go out there and race around the track, because you needed to be safe. You needed to make sure that you wouldn't be harmed. Your car had to be equipped properly. It obviously had to have a good braking system. It had to have a big enough engine to compete. It had to have a roll cage. It had to have a fire extinguisher system in it. It had a lot of things. So you couldn't just go out there in your beat up 02 Honda like I have out here, a little Civic, and just rip around the track. It was controlled, and you had to make sure you abide by the rules of the SCCA. Division. Now, not only that, not only did you have to equip yourself physically, but you also had to equip yourself mentally, and you had to make sure that you practiced a lot. And a lot of guys started by driving go-karts. The Unsers, I had met them when they were just little guys, and one of them came from the Lodi area. And the Unser boys, they started on go-karts, and they got really good at competing. You have to have a frame of mind. You have to be, first of all, a competitive person. If you're not a competitive person, which is usually a type A personality, then don't even bother. You have to have this urge to pass everybody. That has to be kind of built into you. I see a lot of those people on the freeway. And I think to myself, now, they're passing every single car on the freeway, but why is it when we get to San Diego, somehow I catch up to them? And all that effort they put in to pass everybody was of no value. But see, they have that thing, is they just got to pass. It reminds me of a horse at Pine Springs Ranch that I rode one time. He had this thing, he had to pass every other horse. And for some reason, he always started in the back. But he would pass every single horse. And there was about 25 of them. And I got tired of it, because every time he would pass a horse, he would give him a nip on the rear, and they'd kick him, you know. And he was just letting them know, I'm passing you, I'm getting to the front. So you got to be competitive, you have to be equipped, you have to be educated, you got to have the right things to race. The same thing is true as we go through life, as this journey that we call life here in this world, we need to be equipped to live the Christian life. The Apostle Paul, in the book of Hebrews, has shared with us, he's given us a purpose, a reason to be a follower of Christ. Not only a reason, but he has given us he's broken it down into a form or I guess you would call it almost a visual of how that works. Jesus Christ being the center of our life, he is the one that makes it possible for us to have eternal life. It's through Jesus that we can have our sins forgiven. It's through Jesus that we can have the hope of eternal life. And it's through Jesus that we ultimately and eventually will be taken to heaven. And so he has broken that down. He's also added the dimension and the dynamic of Jesus being our high priest. And he shed his blood once for all. Jesus doesn't need to shed his blood again. Now, the old covenant system, blood was shed every day for the remission of the sins of the people. But Jesus died once. By the way, that's past tense. So he died once so that all of us can have hope of eternal life. And so I found in this very last chapter of Hebrews, if you want to follow along, Hebrews the 13th chapter, a very interesting reminder. And it comes in the form of a prayer that Paul is praying for his friends and for the Hebrew people. So get your Bibles and let's take a look at this. And I want to break it down. We're going to move along very quickly because we have a wonderful, very important baptism coming up in about 10, 15 minutes. So hang on, buckle up, and here we go. Hebrews chapter 13. Let's look at this prayer that Paul is praying for his church family. And it actually comes towards, well, let's begin with verse 11. And I'm going to start with Paul here, and he says, "The high priest carries the blood of animals onto the most holy place as a sin offering, but the bodies are burned outside the camp." And we talked about that a couple of weeks ago. And Jesus said also suffered outside the city gate to make the people holy through his own blood. Okay? You're made holy. That's why I called you a holy people. You are saints. You are made holy, though not through anything that you've done, but what Jesus has done. He shed his blood for us. "Let us then go on to him outside the camp, bearing the disgrace he bore. For here we do not have an enduring city, but we are looking for the city that is to come, that great kingdom of heaven. Through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise." And I want to repeat that. I want to review that again quickly. The sacrifice of praise is the fruit of our lips, right? That's very important. Underline that in your Bible. Let me ask you the question. How many times do you offer a sacrifice of praise to Jesus? Once a week? Once a day? Several times a day? Offering a sacrifice is giving your testimony or praising God with your lips. And so Paul says, offer to God a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of love, that confesses his name. A lot of people use the name of Jesus, but they're not confessing Jesus. Unfortunately, often they are cursing. But here we are to confess and we are to use our lips. "And do not forget to do good and to share with others. For with such sacrifice, God is pleased." Okay, so it's not just a hunker down and be all alone and kind of keep everything to yourself, right? You need to share that. You need to share what God has given, all right? And then I want to move to verse 18. Pray for us. We are sure that we have a clear conscience and desire to have to live honorably in every way. I particularly urge you to pray so that I may be restored to you soon. Paul is asking them to pray that he can come back and enjoy the fellowship of the body of Christ. May the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, equip you with everything good for doing his will. And may he work in us with his what is pleasing to him, and through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. There is a prayer. Now let's just take a moment and look at the main elements of this prayer. This prayer was very, very thoughtfully and very carefully put together, because it was a prayer to encourage faithfulness, to encourage the Christians of this time. Remember, they were dying by the thousands at the hands of the Romans. They were being persecuted for their faith. They were being thrown to the lions. They were being hung on crosses and burned as torches. And so there was a tremendous awareness that they were offering themselves to God as sacrifices. The first thing that we see in this prayer that Paul prays is we are reminded that God is a God of peace. He's not a God of chaos. He's not a God that goes around seeking to make war with everyone. He is a God of peace. He spreads peacefulness through his kingdom. So we see Paul emphasizing that he's a God of peace. Number two, now remind you, we are looking in this prayer, we are looking at what I call the pillar truths of the early Christian church. Number two is that we serve a risen Savior, a risen Lord. He's emphasizing the fact that Jesus isn't in some tomb somewhere. He's not in a glass box in some museum like the mummies from Egypt are. That Jesus is a risen Lord. That's why we don't see him here on this earth, because he rose to heaven. All right? And guess what? Because he rose from the dead and went to heaven, there's hope. And I shared yesterday with my family, relatives, friends of my aunts, this phrase, and I may have used it here before, but let me just repeat it. Hope is that aspect of Christian faith that gives us a future upon which to regenerate the present. Christianity with no hope is no Christianity at all. Okay? Hope is knowing beyond a question of a doubt, because of your faith in Jesus Christ, that you know that as Christ, who is the risen Lord, you too will rise again. If you die before Jesus comes, you can die with the assurance that you have eternal life. If you have loved ones and friends and family members who have passed away and fallen asleep in Jesus, you know without a question of a doubt, you will see them again. They will rise from the dead because Jesus rose from the dead. And so we have hope. The third element that we see in this prayer that Paul is emphasizing is that Jesus is a shepherd. Now, a shepherd without sheep is no shepherd, right? Okay? And unfortunately, in the body of Christ, there are many people that see themselves as shepherds, and they want to pull people together and have them follow them. So you see a lot of cults, people going off and doing their own thing, and they want to get... No, cult leaders never function well without a group following them. They always want a following, right? But Jesus is our shepherd. Nobody else is our shepherd. Jesus is the shepherd. He's the shepherd of God's people. He is the shepherd of the sheep of his kingdom. And so we must follow Jesus and Jesus alone. And even in Paul's day, there were people trying to lead the body of Christ astray. And so we're reminded again and again that Jesus is our shepherd and we are to follow him. Now, one of the things that a good shepherd will do, or a good leader does, and that is he equips those who follow. Jesus has equipped the body with spiritual gifts. And we've talked about spiritual gifts. Some of you are using your spiritual gifts. Praise the Lord. Some of you are, your spiritual gifts are laying dormant. Some of you are doing are fulfilling your spiritual gifts silently and quietly, and that's good too. You don't always have to do it in the spotlight. But you are faithful to the gift that God has given to you. And if you want to be reminded of exactly what some of those gifts are, if you have the time this afternoon, look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12. You'll see a list of those gifts. And those gifts are intended to edify and to uplift and to strengthen the body of Christ. Use your gift. And if you are using your gift, then you are doing God's will. Okay? And in the process of doing God's will, let me assure you, if you are using the gift that God has given to you, at some point in time, you will be called to give your testimony. Every Christian has a testimony. And some of you may be saying, like I used to think and say, well, but, you know, I was raised in the church and I don't have this huge story to tell about how, you know, there was thunder in the, you know, that came in lightning that came down and suddenly, you know, I became a Christian. That's not what the testimony, that doesn't have to be your testimony. Your testimony is how God's grace is working in your life every day. Is God leading and guiding you in your life? Have you turned over your will to God so that He can lead in your life? That's the question. And if you have, then you have a testimony of how God's grace is working in your life. And then, of course, you know, Paul reminds, there's the reminder here that when we're doing God's will, He lives in us. And some people say, well, what exactly does that mean? When Christ lives in us, there is an evident change in our lives. We no longer live the way we once lived in sin. We are beginning to walk with Christ, and Christ lives in us. People begin to see a change in our lives, and they say, Jesus is in their heart. We know that they love Jesus. There's a song, I think, I can't remember which band it is, or Christian band, it says, Living on the Inside, Roaring Like a Lion on the Inside, something like that. Jesus is on the inside. Okay, and as a result of Jesus being on the inside, our lives become like a roaring lion in a sense. Okay, we can't hold it inside. We just got to share it. We got to share the good news of the gospel. And all of this is made possible. Everything that Paul has prayed for in that passage of Scripture, that prayer, all of that is made possible through Jesus Christ. Okay? It's through Christ. I'm reminded, and as I read the Hebrews, I was reminded over and over again that all things are through Christ. All that I am is because of Jesus. All that I will be is because of Jesus. And He has a plan for each of your lives. That plan includes eternal life. What's beautiful is that Jesus has also, as I said earlier, He's equipped us. He's equipped us for the race. Run the race. Fight the fight, the good fight of faith. You know, if you're going to stand up for what you believe, as I shared that little story with the kids this morning, if you're going to follow the leading of the Holy Spirit, you are going to come in conflict with the norms of society. You're going to come in conflict with the flow of things. That's okay. Remember, Jesus was in conflict all of His life here on this earth. When you stand up for God's kingdom, you will come in conflict with the kingdom of this world. And so part of being a Christian is allowing Jesus to be in you and to be a light unto the world. I challenge us individually and as a church, may we continue to not drop the ball, to continue to follow God's will, to allow Him to lead us, to direct us, and show us how we can become a light on the hill, the salt of the earth, a witness to the changing power of Jesus Christ in our lives. This time we're going to break. We're going to, as many as can come, we would love you. Our baptisms here are beautiful experiences. We're going to walk up just up the road here to the Y, and we'll go into the swimming area. You just walk through the entry, and you'll see there's a gate, and we'll make sure that somebody's there. And we're going to go over to the left side where they have a little, I hate to tell you, Stan and Danai, it's going to be warm water because it's kind of like a jacuzzi. But anyways, we're going to have our baptism. Once again, I just want to, I'm so thrilled that Stan and Danai have decided to follow Jesus, and they wanted to be baptized together, and I think that's very nice and very appropriate. And so we'll go from this point, head up the road, come back down. Don't forget we have potlucks, and our potlucks are great here. It's like a big family gathering, so we invite all of you, visitors, family alike, let's go to the potluck as soon as the baptism's over. Let's bow our heads. Father God, as we depart from this building, we leave behind our love. We leave our praises from our lips. May they be acceptable to you, O Lord. May we go from this place filled with your Spirit. We pray especially this morning for Stan and Danai as they are being baptized into Jesus. We pray that you will just guide and direct and bless in their lives. And others, Lord, who are contemplating following you, we just pray that you will work on their hearts and bless them also. We pray in your most precious and holy name. And all of God's people said, Amen.